last song that they sang is the fact that circumstances change. They change all the time, every day, every year. Things change. But God never changes. Amen. And no matter what the season brings, whether it brings spring, winter, autumn, summer, whatever the season in your life, God hasn't changed. And, you know, we face a lot of inconsistencies, fluctuations. People change, government changes, environment change. You know, it's all those changes, right? But God never changes. He never has changed and He never will change. He's infinitely stable. I'm fickle. I'm up and down. I'm hot and cold. You know, yesterday. Do you ever have one of those days? I go to John chapter 4 where I'll tell you this. John chapter 4 is where we're going to start. You ever have one of those days where, you know, you break your egg yolks? And that's just frustrating, you know. And, you know, like everything you do is just a frustration. It's nothing big. It's nothing to get riled up about. But it's like every time you turn around, you try and do something, it just falls apart. And it just causes a frustration. I had a day like that yesterday. It started, I was telling a couple of fellas yesterday morning. It started with, I got up early yesterday morning. It was still pretty cold. And I went and fueled my ute up at the 7-Eleven down there at Parklands and fueled up down there, and I fueled it up. You know how you do sometimes, and you see how much you can get in, right? So I fueled up right at the very top. I mean, we couldn't get a drop more in. And then I put the fuel cap on, and I come up the hill up Sunset and come down through the corners down there. And as we're coming down through the corners, my ute just died. Just stopped, lost all power. And we rolled down the hill and pulled over the side there past Salvation Army and sat there for about 5 or 10 minutes. Scratching my head, like, what in the world? That was the start of my day at about 5 o'clock or something yesterday morning. And so I sat there for a little bit. What's happened here? So the last thing I did was fuel up. So I got out, walked around, broke the fuel cap. And when I did, it was like a big airlock in there. And I wasn't getting any fuel. It's never happened to me ever before, right? When I had to actually pull the fuel cap off. It was sucking on. So I pulled it off, released the vacuum, jump in, off she went, got down here. Get down here, you know, idea to get down here and study early and devotions, just quiet time down here. Left my glasses at the house. So I stayed here and read and studied for about 3 hours and got a headache and went home for breakfast and cook my eggs, and it's just one of those days you put your eggs in the fry pan and every yolk breaks. It's like, you know. You ever have one of those days? That was my day yesterday. It was just all really serious stuff, you know. It was life-changing, life-altering stuff. But it just causes you frustration, right? We as people are that way. The circumstances cause us to fluctuate emotionally, mentally, and all those things. God never changes. Doesn't matter what happens in your life, it doesn't matter what you're going through, God doesn't change, He's always good. Even if the egg yolks break, God's still good. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are, it doesn't matter if it's a dark season, it's a winter, God is still good. You need to remember that. God is still good. John is where we are. John chapter 4, when you found your place, we'll stand in reverence to the word of the Lord as we read it this morning. If you're able to, with any ease. John chapter 4, we're going to read 35 through 38. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. I want you to notice that last portion. They are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that wherein ye bestowed no labour. Other men laboured, and ye are entered into their labours. My Lord, we ask your blessing not only upon the reading of the word, but also upon the preaching of it. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Last week, we were in this text as well, and we looked at why missions, and we noticed five things. Why missions? worldwide missions. We're talking about the Great Commission. We're talking about carrying the gospel around the world. And let me remind you of those five reasons why missions. Because of the great command, because of the great field, because of the great harvest, because of the great need, and because of the great reward. At the end of the message last week, I quoted Lester Roloff, a great preacher of old. Lester Roloff made this statement: "No one knows how soon it's going to be too late." And our text this morning says, "For they are white already to harvest." Our text tells us there at the end of verse 35, our text tells us that it's not harvest time in the days to come. It's not harvest time tomorrow. It's not harvest time in a few months' time. But it's harvest time today. Right now is the time of harvest. It won't be harvest time in the years to come. As Lester Roloff said, no one knows how soon it's going to be too late. Sometimes it's too late to harvest the crop. You've left it too long and it's spoiled. You've got to get it in when the harvest is ripe. And the Lord Jesus, teaching his disciples, said, he actually said to them, do not say the harvest is in 3 months. It's not in 3 months. It's today. He said, look on the fields, it's already white to harvest. We have, as human beings, have a tendency to procrastinate and put things off. But God said there's a need for missions right now. And we saw the five reasons why missions. I want to notice this morning the basic needs of missions. There's three basic needs when it comes to the Great Commission. There's three basic needs when it comes to getting the gospel around the world. And the reason I'm preaching on missions and preaching on the Great Commission these last two Sundays is because we're coming into our missions meeting, and the whole emphasis of that meeting is the Great Commission and what you as individuals and what we collectively as a church are going to do to play our part in getting the gospel around the world. And the reality is that each and every one of us have a responsibility. But there's three basic needs when it comes to getting the job done. I'm going to give you the first two really quickly, and then I'm going to focus on the last one, which is the most unpopular of them all. The first basic need of missions is we need the Master's power. Prayer. Somebody needs to get a hold of God. Somebody needs to pray. There is absolutely no substitute for the power of heaven when it comes to getting the gospel around the world. In fact, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Jesus, before he went back to heaven, he said, all power is given unto me. And because I have all power, go into every nation. But the reality is, you and I are responsible. We are responsible of getting hold of that power of God. The only way to obtain the power of God in the Great Commission and preaching the gospel and getting the gospel around the world is through prayer. It's very easy just to do the physical side of things, but you need to remember prayer plays a major part in our missions program. We have our missionaries there up on the back wall. We've got 12 missionaries there that we support all around the world, from the Philippines to East Timor and Papua New Guinea and Argentina and Africa and different places around the world. We have missionaries. And we give financially. We've sent them over. But, you know, what we need to be doing is we need to be praying for them, because they need the Master's power to accomplish what they need to do, and they need a church and they need individuals behind them praying for them. And you know, there's countless stories. You've read them if you've been saved any amount of time and you've read missionary biographies. You've read the stories of how God's moved miraculously on behalf of the missionary, and it's because there's been people back at home praying for them and interceding and moving things. We need the Master's power. Somebody needs to get a hold of God on behalf of the missionaries. But secondly, the second need, the basic need when it comes to missions, is we need manpower. Not the Master's power, but we need manpower. We need personnel. Someone needs to go. And thank God for these 12 families that we support. They've left their home, they left all that's familiar, they've gone into a foreign world to preach the gospel. They're our personnel. They're our manpower. Thank God for them, right? You ought to thank God didn't send you to Papua New Guinea. Thank God he sent the Dagans. I love Papua New Guinea. I've been to Papua New Guinea heaps of times, going up there, missions trips and preaching there. I love it. But I'd struggle living there in the mountains. You ought to thank God he sent Brother Chris and Sarah and the four boys up there. Least you can do is get behind and pray for them, right? And so it is for every missionary. Kaufman's in Africa. Thank God for the Kaufman's. We need to pray for them. Our manpower needs the master's power. We have the manpower. There they are. They've gone, but they need the master's power behind them. They need people praying for them. But God hasn't only sent them. Someone needs to go. Someone needs to put their hand up and say, "Here am I, Lord, send me, I'll go." If you look at the average age of most of those missionaries up there, there's a few young families up there, but most, there's half, probably half of them are over 60. There's a need for the next generation to go. We need the master's power. We need manpower. In fact, the Lord Jesus, he said in Luke chapter 10 and verse 2, he said, "Therefore said he unto them," that's Jesus speaking to his disciples, "the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." That was, the Lord Jesus is the Lord of the harvest. The Lord Jesus, here's the Lord Jesus. He's speaking to his disciples and he's saying to his disciples, remember, the Lord Jesus is the Lord of the harvest. And he's saying to the disciples, "Pray for me that I'll send forth laborers into the harvest." That's the Lord Jesus' prayer request. He said, "Pray for me. Pray the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into the harvest." Isn't that amazing? That the Lord Jesus would request his disciples to pray for him that he'd send forth laborers into the harvest. Do you know that that's an incredible role that you can play? You can be interceding and asking the Lord to send forth laborers. Maybe that's why no one's been called, because no one's praying that laborers would be sent forth. We need to pray. But we need personnel. Then thirdly, and this is where we're going to concentrate tonight, this morning, we need the master's power, we need manpower, but we need money power. You see, because we need the master's power through prayer, we need manpower because we need the personnel, but we need money power for the provision. Someone needs to give. Now, I told you this is the most, the most unpopular part of the whole message. The reality is because God's not called everybody to go. Right? And you can sit here contently and say, "I don't have to go." But if we're not going to go, we need to give. We need to do our part to help them so they have the provisions to do what God's called them to do. It takes money to get things done for God's glory. In fact, here's a good verse for you. Ecclesiastes 10:19 says, "Money answereth all things." You know, there's not too much that money can't take care of. If we're praying, we've got a hold of the master's power. We've sent personnel. There's boots on the ground. But you know, they have to pay rent. They have to eat. They have to clothe their family. Not only that, they're financing a ministry. They're renting a building. They're distributing gospel literature. They don't have a local church there on the mission field doing any of that for them. They provide all the funds to establish a local church. They go to a place where there is no church. They settle in there. They become a part of the community. They got bills to pay and all the rest of it, family to feed, family to clothe, all those things. But they also have a ministry to establish. How are they going to do that without money power, without any provisions? And you and I would agree, no doubt, there is no substitute for the master's power through prayer. Would you agree? There's no substitute for praying. There's also no substitute for having someone in East Timor. We could pray, but someone needs to be there. There's no substitute for having someone in Africa or Mauritius or Philippines or Argentina, Thailand, Spain, Papua New Guinea, where all our missionaries, there's no substitute for having personnel. They need to be there. There's no substitute for praying for them. But I want to say to you, there's no substitute for money power either. There's only so much can be done without money. And you know, the Lord Jesus spent a lot of time speaking about money. And I know that this is a very unpopular subject. And I went back thinking about, when was the last time I preached on money? Can you tell me when the last time I preached on money was? Giving? Hey? Last missions conference? That was 2 years ago. It's not something I preach on every Sunday. I don't make a big effort out of it. I don't make a big deal out of it. Trust God to be working on your heart to be obedient about those things. We obviously need to teach on it. You need to learn it. We need to know it. But it gets really uncomfortable when you start talking about money. A little bit uncomfortable talking about your money? Lord, help us understand that there's a bigger picture at play. We learn in Sunday school, actually, as we're going through the discipleship course, we're learning about financial stewardship. And the first thing that we learned is God owns everything. And I'm just the manager of what God's given me. I'm just the steward of what God's given me. I got some money in the bank account, got a couple of cars, got some clothes, got some food, got some provisions, but I got to understand it's not mine. It's God's. God owns it all. He gave it to me, and I'm going to be held accountable for being a good steward of what God's given me. Can I say to you that missions is neither a boring nor a distant ministry of the church? Missions is not a have to, but it ought to be I get to be involved. It's a privilege to play a small part in sending the gospel around the world. Missions giving is not something the church came up with to finance missionaries, but rather faith promised missions giving is a plan laid out in Scripture. It's not something that the local church thought, you know, we need, how are we going to finance missions? It wasn't made up by men, it's laid out in Scripture. And if we're going to be a Bible-believing church, we need to make sure that the practices that we practice are biblical, not man-made, right? So we need to go to the Scriptures to find the biblical practice for what we do. Would we agree on that? Okay, so we're talking about money. We're talking about giving. When it comes to giving, and this morning's going to be more teaching than preaching, so bear with me and let's just work our way through it. We've got some ground to cover. We got no service after at 2 o'clock, so I reckon I can preach for an hour and a half and it'll be okay. Amen. I think I got three amens. Three forms of giving. Three forms of scriptural giving that you'll find in the Bible. Let's note them to begin with by way of introduction when it comes to giving. The first form of giving that's found in the Bible is the tithe. Number one, the tithe. It's fixed. It's 10%. It's fixed. Don't have to pray about it. I know that God not only wants, but He has a right to the first 10% of everything that I have. You may say, well, that was under the law. I say to you, it was actually 400 years before the law. Abraham, if you remember Abraham? Abraham tithed to God 400 years before God gave the law. Tithing is a God thing, not a law thing. You know, tithing is an act of worship, and that's exactly what Abraham was doing. When Abraham gave back to God, God gave him a great victory in war, and Abraham, out of a grateful heart and a heart of worship, he said, God, I'm going to give you 10%. Jacob, before the law, promised to give 10%. God laid it out in the law and required these people to give of the first fruits of their increase. And then we see that practice throughout the Scriptures in through the New Testament. Nowhere in the Bible do we find God saying the tithe is done. The reality is, God blesses me financially. And I can take 10%. He gives me $100. This is the kind of God we have. He blesses me with $100. And I take $10. Take $10 out, I put $90 in my pocket, and I give $10 in gratefulness to God. I mean, come on, that's not much. What's our GST? Our GST is 10%, right? You know, God's not demanding anything more than our government demands. But you know where to do it? Not out of because I have to, not out of because it's required of me, but it ought to be an act of worship. Giving is an act of worship. It's not, well, your Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. He'll take your money even if you're grumpy. But he loves a cheerful giver. And we ought to be giving with a heart of worship and gratefulness and gratitude towards the Lord. You say it's yours. God says it's his. I say someone's wrong or someone's lying and it's not God. You might say, well, I can't afford to tithe. I say to you, you can't afford not to tithe if you're one of God's children. God saved me at the age of 22. I've been tithing ever since then. I've been giving 10% to the Lord ever since then. And I testified to the young people in Sunday school, I've never gone without. Not once. God's been faithful. Let me ask you this question. So let's suppose I'm wrong. Let's suppose the 10%, the tithe, was under the law. Let's suppose that I don't have to do it. That it's not a requirement. I get to the judgment seat of Christ and I've given 10% and I didn't have to. I just did it because I love God and grateful for what he's done for me. Well, I reckon I'm going to get rewarded above you, even if you're right. You're sitting there, you say, well, it's under the law. It's Old Testament doctrine. And you're sitting there, covetously keeping all your money and not giving it to God. Even if you're right and I'm wrong, I'm going to get rewarded even though I'm wrong, because I've got a good spirit and a good attitude, and I've sacrificially given and worshipped the Lord. Do you see that? But I'm not wrong. So there you go. So there's the tithe. There's the first one. First way of giving. But then there's the free will offering. The tithe is fixed. The free will offering fluctuates. It changes. What's a free will offering? Well, as a church body, we're a family. Sometimes our family members go through difficult financial times. We had a family a few years ago. They went through a difficult financial time and we took up love offerings for them. You remember that? A lot of people gave a lot of money. But if... So who are we going to pick on? We'll pick on Alex and Casey. Alex and Casey, you've got a financial need. Their need is $1,000. They just don't have it in the bank account. And they need it by a specific date. I let the church know. We pray about it. You pray about it. You give according to what God lays upon your heart. Chances are he's probably not going to tell you to give $5,000 when it's a $1,000 need. Right? Free will offerings fluctuate according to the need. They also fluctuate according to the ability to give. You may have a heart to give $5,000, but if you don't have $5,000, all you got's $5, then you give $5. Because it fluctuates. The free will offering fluctuates according to the need, according to your ability to give, but I'm going to say it also fluctuates according to how much you love the need. Remember, it's a free will offering. You don't have to give. You don't want to give, don't give. But if you love, I love Alex and Casey. Don't you love Alex and Casey? On a good day, they're all right. I love Alex and Casey. And if they have a need, I'm going to do everything I can to try and help their need. Right? But if it's a stranger that I don't know, I'm going to be a little bit reserved because I don't have the same love for them as I have for Alex and Casey, because they're my brothers and sisters and I know them and I love them and we have a good relationship. Do you see that? If you really love a need, you'll give more than if you don't really love the need. Saying to you, the free will offering fluctuates. So there's the tithe, it's fixed. The free will offering, it fluctuates. Let me say this, the free will offering comes out of your remaining 90%. And then there's the missions. It's by faith. Missions giving. Faith, promise, missions giving. So we have the tithe, it's fixed. The free will offering, it fluctuates. And missions, we give to missions by faith. Let me make this statement. The Great Commission is God's idea and God's work. Therefore, it's God's responsibility to pay for his work. And I want to say to you that our God in heaven is not a broke God. Our God in heaven owns the cattle upon a thousand hills. He doesn't own just 1,000 cows. He owns the cattle upon 1,000 hills. Wouldn't that be pretty good? Our God is not a broke God. And I want to say to you, the Great Commission is God's idea. And I want to say to you that God has designed a pattern in scriptures to finance the Great Commission. It doesn't take bake sales and garage sales and all those sorts of things to support missionaries around the world if we're doing it God's way. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. We can do that if that's what we want to do. But that's not the biblical design of supporting the Great Commission around the world. Our God is not a broke God. So missions giving is an offering after I tithe. Notice this statement. That you choose to give to God through the church's missions program by faith because of love out of what God has blessed me with. Let me repeat it. Missions giving is an offering after I tithe that I choose to give to God through the church's missions program by faith because of love out of what God has blessed me with. Now I want you to take your Bibles. A long introduction. I want you to take your Bibles. Let's find where all this is found in the Scriptures. I want you to find two passages. I want you to find 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And I want you to mark that spot. We'll be there. But I also want you to find 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. And I want you to mark that spot. And we'll be going back and forth from 1 Corinthians 16 to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. We'll be back and forward in both places. So you want to mark it. You want to be able to go back and forward quickly. And as we move through these couple of passages of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 16 and 2 Corinthians chapter 8. As I said before, there's a principle and a pattern laid out in Scripture to give towards the Great Commission. It's not something that the church of old thought, well, how in the world are we going to do this and make up some man-made idea. Your inspired, infallible Word of God has it laid out for you in Scripture. It's our responsibility to find it, see it, and practice it. Right? So let's have a look. We're talking about giving to missions. We're not focusing on the tithe. We're not focusing on the free will offering. They're all different messages. We're just focusing in on giving to missions. So, we're talking about the three basic needs. The three basic needs are the master's power, manpower, and money power. I want you to notice how the faith promise offering is provided for missions. How does God provide money power for the missionaries on the foreign field? They've left home, they've gone abroad preaching the gospel to the lost. There's five things this morning, and I'm going to try and move through them in about 30 minutes. So bear with us. We'll be moving quickly and hopefully clearly at the same time. Point number one. He provides the missions offering through the local church. It's a local church ministry. And you have to be involved in a local church to be a part of it. I want you to notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1. Notice what it says. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Now let's just notice verse 1. The first thing I want you to notice, it says there, now concerning the collection, notice what it says, for the saints. Read your Bible carefully. Now concerning the collection for the saints. It's not from the saints. It's for the saints. This passage, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1, is not speaking about the tithe. The tithe is collected from the saints, not for the saints. This is a different offering than the tithe. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, let me repeat it. This offering is not for the local church at Corinth. It is not the tithe, but from the local church at Corinth, for the saints at Jerusalem, it's a missions offering. They're collecting money. They're collecting finances from the saints at Corinth for the saints in Jerusalem. It's not the tithe. Can you see that? Let me emphasize. Go to 2 Corinthians. Hold your place in 1 Corinthians. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 4. So in 1 Corinthians 16:1, we'll try and keep up with the back and forth, all right? 1 Corinthians 16:1, it says, now concerning the collection for the saints. 2 Corinthians 8:4 says, fellowship of the ministering to the saints. It's all in context, it's all talking about giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 1. For as touching the ministering to the saints. 2 Corinthians 9:12 supplieth the want of the saints. Do you see that the offering that's been received both in 1 Corinthians 16 and 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 is not for the local church, but it's for saints elsewhere? It's referred to as a collection for the saints in 1 Corinthians 16:1. In 2 Corinthians 8:4, it's referred to as the ministering to the saints. 2 Corinthians 9:1, it's referred to as the ministering to the saints. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 12, it's referred to as supplieth the want of the saints. Do you see that? I can't emphasize that enough. It's not the collection that was being collected there in Corinth was not for the local church. It was for saints elsewhere. A missions offering that we receive, we give towards our faith promise missions giving, it's not for the local church. It's for our saints abroad. It's supplying the want of the saints on the mission field. Do you see that? Every dollar that is given into the missions account, none of it goes to the church. Every single cent goes to the missionaries. Not a dollar goes elsewhere. Every month, the money that comes in, the end of the month, Steve and Andrew sit down and they send the money directly to each and every individual. It goes. There's a surplus that often builds up throughout the year, and so our missions account grows. So as a need arises for a missionary, we sent $5,000 to the Smiths a few months ago. Come out of our missions account. It doesn't come out of our tithe. Doesn't come out of our general account for the running of the local ministry. It comes out of what's been given to missions, and it goes to the missionaries, because the faith promise missions offering is for the saints abroad. It's supplying the want of the saints. Okay, so we've noticed that it's not the tithe. It's for saints elsewhere. But I said it's given through the local church. I want you to notice that it's collected by the local church. Go back to 1 Corinthians 16. It's collected by the local church. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia. Galatia is a region, or we might say a state, just as Macedonia is. They are neighbouring states. As I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. So Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, he said, now, the collection for the saints, I've given the order as to how it's to be done to the churches of Galatia, and I want you to do the same. I want you to follow the same order. I want you to follow the same pattern. Paul's not talking about the individual Christians in Galatia. He didn't say do what the saints in Galatia are doing. He said do what the churches in Galatia are doing. I can't emphasize to you enough, in our day, the importance of a local church. Let me ask you this question, I'm going to say this because I'm not having a go at anyone. I'm trying to emphasize something. People that don't go to church and sit on their couch, if they have a local church to go to, they sit on their couch and they have church at home, how many missionaries are they supporting? You can't support missions from the couch. You're not going to do it. The only way you're going to be involved in the Great Commission in an orderly way and in a biblical manner is to be a part of a local church and allowing the collection to happen by a local church. That's how it was done. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. Notice this is really important. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. We're talking about God provides the money for missionaries through the local church. The local church is just the channel. It's just given through us. 2 Corinthians 8, 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit. And that word wit, it means to witness or to acknowledge, to see, to learn from. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. He's referring to the churches again of Macedonia. And he said, I want you to notice what the churches in Galatia are doing. I want you to notice what the churches in Macedonia are doing. And I want you to follow the pattern that's been laid out. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1 says, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do you. And what we are to do as a local church in this New Testament age is to replicate the pattern of those churches. They're New Testament era churches. Paul has given them the order, and we are to follow that order. We're to follow the pattern. We're not to come up with our own idea. If we're going to be Bible believers, we've got to go to Bible and follow Bible principle. Now, there may not, you know, we do things. Okay, so at the end of our missions conference, we give out a card, and you as an individual have taken some time to pray through the missions conference. And what you're doing is you're finding what God wants you to do as an individual for 12 months for the Great Commission financially. You take that and you write the amount on it. We take it up anonymously. We don't know who's giving what. But what that enables us to do as a church, it enables us to understand how much money is going to come in the year so we know how much money we can give our missionaries and we can do things decently in order. You say, well, show me in the Bible where they handed out cards and did that. Well, I can't. But there's still a principle to follow, the basic rule of what we do. You know, you might be able to nitpick little bits out of it, but I want you to see the biblical principle of taking a collection of money for the saints and ministering to the needs and the wants of the saints in a foreign land. That's the emphasis that you need to focus on. Where to replicate the same pattern. Not only is it collected by the local church, but most importantly, it's distributed by the local church. Let me make this, go to 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 3. As you're turning to 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 3, so we've seen that it's collected by the local church, it's distributed by the local church. Let me emphasize again, every cent that comes in, there's a box back there that says missions on it. If you put 50 cents or $5,000 in that missions box, it goes into the missions account. It does not go to this church. It goes to the missions account and it goes to the missionary. You understand that? It's the church's responsibility to distribute it. Notice 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 3. And when I come, Paul said, I'm coming. He said, you collect the finances up there now concerning the collection for the saints. He's talking about how to do it upon the first day of the week, all that sort of thing. And he said in verse 3, and when I come, I want you to notice these little words. Whomsoever ye, notice that word ye, shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. He said, when I come to Corinth, you as a church are going to decide who's going to take the finances to Jerusalem. Paul, even the Apostle Paul, even he didn't lay his hands on that offering. He didn't say, give it to me and I'll distribute it. He said to the local church of Corinth, you collect it and then you choose who you want to take it to Jerusalem to the saints. He said, "Now I'll go with them and we'll go together." But he said, "That's not my offering. That's not my responsibility. That's yours." He's the preacher that established the church at Corinth. But he even recognized the authority of the local church and said to the local church, "You distribute it how you see fit." Do you see that? Jump back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 19. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 19. Let's go up to verse 18. "And when you have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches, and not that only, but who has also," notice this, "but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us." Now he's talking to the church at Corinth there. "Chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind." The grace, do you see, chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace. What's the this grace? It's an interesting way of saying the offering. Because they were giving by grace. He said, when you... the churches have chosen an individual to come with us to distribute the grace that's been given. We could say, when we take up an offering for someone, we could say, in that biblical language, we could say, here's the grace of the church. Here's the offering of the church. I want you to notice there, again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 19, that the individual was chosen by the churches to distribute the finances. Again, Paul didn't even choose. Have a look at 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 23. Notice this statement. I want you to notice this short statement. It says, they are the messengers of the churches. The Great Commission is funded through the local church. It ought to be the heartbeat of every local church. Worldwide missions and getting the gospel, not only in our local community, across our state, across our nation, but around the world, it ought to be the heartbeat of every local church. It's what we're about, is getting the gospel wherever we can. And God chose to finance that Great Commission through the local church. The funds are to be collected by the local church. They are to be distributed by the local church. But let me make this statement. Not only are they distributed from this local church, but every one of those missionaries are a member of a local church in Australia. And every one of those missionaries are not just out doing their own thing. They've been sent out by a local... We got a missionary, the first couple there on the left. They're our missionaries to East Timor. They're accountable to this church. They're sent out by this church to East Timor, and they're doing a work in East Timor on our behalf. They're not just doing their own thing, just renegades out on the mountains doing their own... They're accountable to a local body. So every one of those missionaries are as well. We send our finances to their local church and their local church pass it on to their missionary. It's all through the channels of the local church. So the first point, the first way that God finances it, through the local church. Secondly, and let's keep moving. Secondly, point number two, through systematic giving. Notice 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1. "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye, notice verse 2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." And again, Paul said, take up the offering. See, he said that there'd be no gatherings when I come. Paul said, I don't want to influence the offering. I don't want to get there and be an influence on the people as to what they give. I want you to take the collection before I get there. And when I get there, I'll just take it. We will distribute it. But he said on the first day of the week. You know, that flies... Let me just digress back to what I was saying. That flies in the face of these TV evangelists and these modern-day false prophets. They influence the people with their popularity and their charismatic demeanor, and they suck money out of them based on their popularity and their charismatic personality and their influence. Paul was not that way. In fact, Paul said, I don't want there to be a collection when I get there. I don't want to be an influence on it. I want you to take it up systematically over a 12-month period before I get there. And that's why, as a church, when it comes to faith, promise, missions, giving, we make a decision as to what we're doing individually, and therefore collectively we've made a decision as to what we're doing for the next 12 months for missions. Systematic giving. When I come, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now, I was talking about this to the young people in Sunday school. We live in a different age, and I think it does a lot of damage for us. We live in a different age where I would say the majority of us, I'm not being critical, but because I do it too, the majority of us give to God electronically. Right? We got the information in the bulletin, all the different bank accounts. You want to give your faith promise missions, you want to give to missions, you can do it from your couch. You can do it while you're sitting on a train. You can do it while driving down the road. We can give to God electronically. Now, I don't think it's wrong to do that. The principle we need to learn from this passage is that it was systematically given. It was given, he said, on the first day of the week. When you come together for church, bring your offering for the saints abroad, and we'll gather it up for that 12-month period, and then we'll collect it and we'll take it. Right? He's trying to teach systematic giving. God wants to develop in you faithfulness, consistency, and character. You say, well, I'll give to missions when I feel like it. Problem is, you don't feel like it enough. That doesn't work on the job. You tell me you believe that. You show me you believe it. You go into your boss and say, hey, look, I know you usually pay me every 2 weeks, but you just pay me when you feel like it. You don't really believe that. You only believe that when it's you given to missions or you given to God. If you wait to give to God and you wait to give to the missionaries when you feel like it, you won't give very much. I won't give very much. What I need to do is I need to develop a spiritual habit of giving systematically, regularly towards the work of the Lord. Just doing it. Not because I feel like it, but because I've made a commitment and because God's trying to develop character in me and faithfulness and consistency. And you need that developed in my life as much as I do. And God's seeking to do that. He's seeking to develop us through that systematic giving. Through regular systematic faith promise giving, funds are always ready for the missionary. So if we give regularly, on a regular basis, towards missions, let's just take the Dagans in Papua New Guinea. A few years ago, their son jumping on a trampoline up there. Did he break his leg or his arm? Joshua. It was his arm, broke his elbow. He had to get flown out of Papua New Guinea to get it fixed in Cairns. When an emergency like that happens, we've got to have money on hand to be able to go, bang, there it is. That's the whole point of systematic giving, is to have some money available. That's why we don't give every single cent on a monthly basis. Say, I don't know the figures, but let's just say $3,085 comes in every month. We don't give a full $3,085 every month because we allow it to build up for cases of emergency. But we give it at Christmas time every year. If our missions account has built up to, let's say, $15,000 by the end of the year, at the end of the year, we sit down, okay, and then we divide all that surplus up and we send it to every one of our missionaries and they get a good Christmas gift. And we leave about $2,000 or $3,000, $4,000 in the account. Again, for emergencies, we leave a balance. But the excess is sent to them. It's not there earning interest. It's not about making money. It's not about building an empire. It's about providing money power for the missionaries to accomplish the Great Commission. Do you see that? Through systematic giving. Go have a look in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Two verses I want you to see there, verse 2 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 2 says the KI was ready a year ago. They were ready. They already had the finances ready to go. Achaia was ready a year ago. Do you see that? 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 2. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 5. Make up beforehand your bounty. Wherefore ye had noticed before that the same might be ready. He said, make the bounty up before I get there. It's an interesting word again. Bounty, the gift, the offering, have it ready. Be ready. Folks, we ought to do things decently and in order. We oughtn't be so spasmodic and just, we ought to do things sensibly. We ought to do things decently and in order, particularly when it's for something as important as the Great Commission and getting the gospel around the world. So, firstly, God provides it through the local church. Secondly, through systematic giving. Three, here's a good one, through total involvement. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2. Let me just do this. Could everyone please raise their hand? If you're part of everyone, raise your hand. Okay, that's pretty well everyone. Notice it. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you. Now, you already told me who every one of you are. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay up by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. You know how God provides through the local church by systematic giving through total involvement. There's no excuse. If I'm a child of God, I ought to be involved in playing a part in the Great Commission in getting the gospel around the world. Paul didn't say to the church at Corinth, now those of you that feel like it, he also didn't say this, those of you that agree with me. Paul said, let every one of you. Everyone's to be involved. I encourage my children to be involved. Every one of us ought to be involved, playing a part. You say, well, I can only give 50 cents. I don't care what you can give. It's not about the amount. It's about the involvement and the faithfulness. I know what I give towards missions. I don't have a clue what anybody else gives. It's none of my business. It's between you and God. But every one of us, whether God has prospered us with a little or with a lot, every one of us can give something to the missionaries to help them with the money power that they need to get the gospel around the world. Total involvement. Have a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. Every man, that has the idea of every person, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. The emphasis on how God was going to provide for missions around the world is through the local church, by systematic giving, through total involvement. I was listening to a message on this subject the other day, and it's a good illustration. There was a forum in a church, there was a big church having this forum on missions, and the question was asked, do you think God, if God sends everyone that, if everyone that is called goes to the mission field, can God afford to fund them on the mission field? And the answer was this. The preacher said this. If God sent half the congregation out of every church to the mission field, the other half would support. If for no other reason, out of fear that they'd get sent. Hey folks, the point is this. Every one of us can play a part. God doesn't call every one of us to a foreign mission field. But he does require all of us. He requires total involvement in the Great Commission. You may not go, but you can give something so someone else can go. And you know what the beautiful thing is about that? God hasn't called me to Mauritius, but we support the Surettes, and we supported Brother Francois Surette. That's right, we support the Surettes. Harrington, we support Brother Harrington. And we supported Brother Surette until he passed on and went home to be with the Lord. And we still support his widow and help her and the children. Brother Harrington, he's going back to Mauritius. I've been called to Mauritius, but I have a representative in Mauritius. because I give every week or every month to missions. And some of that money is sent to Brother Herrington. And he's over there. He's my, you know the old Westerns? There's the sheriff and then there's the, he deputizes people. Right? Have you heard, you've heard missionaries going on deputation. Have you heard that term? Missionaries going on deputation? They're going around looking to be deputized. They're looking to represent you on the foreign field. They're wanting to go and a deputy is a representative of the sheriff, the big cheese, right? Our missionaries are deputies on the foreign field. They're there as representatives. They're doing our bidding on the foreign field. It's fantastic. You don't even have to go, but you've got a ministry in Papua New Guinea. And every soul that's won by the Dagans in Papua New Guinea abounds to your account because you've given and you've been involved, you've played your part. Total involvement. There are no exceptions. God wants everyone to be involved. So, fourthly, so we've got through the local church, through systematic giving, through total involvement, through what you have. Through what you have. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. Notice this. As God hath prospered him. As God hath prospered him. Go with me back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 11. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of, notice this statement, out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. I'm to give as God has prospered me. I'm to give out of what God has given me. I'm not to assess my finances based on your finances and give according to your finances. I need to give out of what God has prospered me with. And as God has blessed me and God has prospered me, and out of what I have, I take out of what I have, what I purpose in my heart, and I give to missions. You say, well, that's not very much. Well, I say, that's none of your business. It's between me and God. It's according to how God has prospered me. Someone on a fixed income, pensioner on a fixed income, is not going to give as much as somebody, a family that's got two full-time workers. They can give probably more than someone on a fixed income. Do you see that? It's according to as God has prospered you. There's no fixed amount. It's between you and God. It's personal. It's not the church's business. It's between you and God as an individual. It's out of what God has prospered you with, out of what you have. You know, sometimes you'll hear preachers when preaching on this. You know, some cards have different numbers. We don't have different numbers, but I've heard preachers say, you know, how do you know what to give? Well, you just start there at the top, you know, it might be 50 cents, and then there's different numbers as you go down and increase. You just go down until your hand starts shaking, then you go a little bit further and just trust God. There is that aspect, and the last point is we give through faith and we need to trust the Lord. But you need to be sensible. When I first got saved, I lived with some young men that hadn't been saved very long. There was three or four of us living together and we're living in a house all paying the bills together. And there was one young man there in his zeal and enthusiasm and had committed to giving a certain amount, and it was way above what he could afford. He couldn't have even afforded to pay his bills. And he wasn't paying his share of the rent and the bills because he was given the faith promise. And that's not it, folks. You pay your bills. Pay your rent. Pay your electricity. Be a good citizen and pay your bills, right? But then out of what I have, I get the privilege of taking what I have and trusting God as I take that and I give it through the local church towards missions. It's through what you have. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7 says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart. So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. According as he purposeth in his heart. You purpose in your heart to give it. You say, Lord, what do you want me to give? Okay, Lord lays a figure on your heart. You purpose in your heart to give it. Then this is the last point, through faith in God. So you purpose in your heart. God lays a figure. He lays $5 a week. So I'm going to give $5 a week to missions. I purpose to give $5 a week to missions. But then you know what you do? You trust God to supply that to give through you. Our faith and our dependence must be on the Lord providing for us and giving through us. Have a look in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2. These churches in Macedonia are a great example to all of us. Notice the condition with what they were giving out of. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their, notice this, deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. The churches in Macedonia were going through a great trial of affliction. They were in deep poverty. They didn't just give according to what they could, their power, their ability, but it actually says there they gave beyond their power. They gave above their ability to give. How'd they do that? Well, by the grace of God working in their heart. Because of love, because they loved Jesus so much, they said, we might be in deep poverty, and we might be only able to give this much, but by faith I'm going to give a little more just because that's how much I love Jesus. And by faith they trusted in God to provide that. Now you don't need to be reckless. You don't need to be foolish. God give you a brain, use it. God give you common sense, use it. But you also, as a Christian, you ought to stretch yourself. And you ought to place some faith in God. And if those churches in Macedonia could give out of their deep poverty, you know, I know there might be some people struggling here financially, but it looks like we're all eating pretty well. It looks like we're all clothed fairly well. You know, as Australians, we don't know what deep poverty is. Haven't got a clue. Unless you've been to a third world country, you don't understand what deep poverty is. The churches in Macedonia were giving out their deep poverty. We live in one of the most affluent places in Australia. Surely, all of us have a little excess to give towards the Great Commission. And surely we can trust God for it. Let me make this statement. God will give through you what he won't give to you. If you purpose in your heart to give $50 a week to missions, God will make sure that you've got that $50. If you've purposed to give it to his manpower, his personnel on the ground, if he can trust you with it, he'll give through you what he won't give to you. I started out giving, Leanne and I, when we got married, I've been given to missions, Faith Promise Missions, been given it for, you know, coming on 20 years, been married 20 years this year, and we started off little. I was only just saved. My faith was only small. I'm not going to tell you how much I give, but I give to the missions program here, and I give to our missions program in America, in my home church in America at Calvary. We give to both missions programs. We give well beyond a tithe. We give well beyond 10% towards our missions. How do you do that? God's just blessed us. That's all I know. And I have enough excess to be. I don't hoard it unto myself. God's blessed me with that. God's blessed us with that. And we have the absolute pleasure of letting go of it and saying, thank you, Lord, for giving it to us. And he gives through us. I see God gave that through me, not to me. We can't have the attitude, oh. You know, this is the attitude of most Christians and most Australians. Get everything you can Go with me now. Get everything you can. Can what you can get and sit on the can. Shame on us as Christians to be that way. Yeah, get everything you can, but then give everything you can. And as your faith increases, if you had have told me 20 years ago I'd be giving what I'm giving to missions now, I'd have laughed in your face. But you know how it's happened? Just slowly, God stretched my faith, and we just able to have the privilege of being able to give a little more every year, and God just grows our faith. And as I give more, God gives me more. Not to hoard unto myself, but as I give more to missions, God gives me more to give to missions. It's so exciting. It's one of the greatest blessings. I thank God for it. Try it. Give it a go. Conclusion. I've been long, and I don't apologise for that. I sort of do, but you've been patient. I really do thank you for it. Let me just give you some concluding thoughts. Three things. They gave the church in Macedonia, in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, they gave their person. They gave out of their poverty, and they gave beyond their power. The reason they were able to give out of their poverty and be able to give out of their beyond their power was because they first gave of themselves. They said, God, here I am. You see, let me make this statement. Giving to missions is not about your wallet. It's about your will. And if you say to God, God, here I am, I'm willing for you to use me, and I'm willing to give whatever you tell me to give. It's about your heart. It's a heart issue. And if your heart's right, you'll want to be involved in missions. Even if it's a small start, you'll want to play some part in giving to missions. Notice, if you would please, are you in 2 Corinthians? Notice chapter 9 and verse 15. We've had two chapters. Chapter 8 and chapter 9 is all on giving. It's all about money. And Paul says to the church at Corinth at the end of that passage, he said, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. What's God's unspeakable gift to you and me? Well, it's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact that God gave him that you might be able to have eternal life. And Paul said, instead of being so obsessed with your wallet and your bank account, why don't you just consider Jesus? Why don't you just consider the great gift God gave you and just give a little back for the cause of missions and the Great Commission around the world? We've got to get our eyes off ourselves, folks. One last point and I'm done. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. Notice it. I want you to see the biblical law of sowing and reaping. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. And I can say amen to that. I can say that's true. Let me make these four points. You reap what you sow. This is the biblical law of sowing and reaping. Four points on the biblical law of sowing and reaping. You reap what you sow. You reap after you sow. You don't go out in the garden and pick tomatoes until you planted tomatoes. It just doesn't work that way. But Christians want to receive before they sow. But you've got to trust God and sow before you reap. You reap what you sow. You reap after you sow. You reap more than you sow. You take one pumpkin seed. You go out here and plant it. You've sowed one pumpkin seed. A vine grows. How many pumpkins come off that? 25? How many seeds in the pumpkin? Countless seeds in one pumpkin. The biblical law of sowing and reaping. You reap what you sow. You reap after you sow. You reap more than you sow. And you reap according to how much you sow. You can't get away from that. In any aspect of sowing and reaping. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38 says, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, with all it shall be measured to you again. I'm telling you, providing money power, providing provisions to the personnel is one of the most exciting things. I'm thrilled. I thank God for the privilege to be able to be involved these last 20 years in missions giving and investing in eternity. Boy, I've been long-winded. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord. I do thank you, Father, for the patience of the folks this morning. And Lord, pray you'd bless them for that, and pray that what's been taught and what's been preached here this morning, Lord, would just resonate in their hearts. They'd see the biblical truth of it. Pray you'd help. I do thank you, Lord, for their patience and their kindness in listening. Lord, we just ask that you might be pleased to work this truth in our hearts, Lord. Help us to embrace it. Help us to see the biblical principle and the biblical mandate laid out in Scripture. And God, help us just to trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Lord, we ask your blessing as we dismiss. And we ask a blessing on the furtherance of the day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.